All right, Proverbs 27 here tonight. Proverbs 27. Actually, I have an interesting study here tonight, I believe, as far as a verse that was brought to my attention here recently, and just as I was meditating on and reflecting on it personally, it was very interesting, some of the things I was discovering looking at different scripture references. Proverbs 27, notice verse 5, but I also want to read verse 6. I think you know me well enough now that when I hear about a verse or whatever, I look at its context. I want to see what's the context in which it's set. And again, this verse was brought to my attention. Notice verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. All right, so that just grabbed my attention. I haven't really studied this verse out before. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I also want you to notice Proverbs 28, verse 23, as I was checking some cross-references. There's a very similar statement in Proverbs 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. But again, the statement, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, as far as open rebuke, of course, rebuke speaks of correction, reproof, and so on. But it's interesting, the statement is made, an open rebuke is better than secret love. All right, so the word secret there, of course, speaks of something hidden and concealed. But again, as I look at the context, I take notice of verse 6. All right, so keeping it in its context, I'm not sure it's what it all means, but sometimes what people think it means. Faithful are the wounds of a what? A friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful wounds of a friend. Now, I want you to think about friendship here. In the context, we're talking about open rebuke being better than secret love, or faithful are the wounds of a friend. So this thought came to my mind as I was studying that out. A friend is faithful after the wounding takes place. Here's what I think is very interesting, and this probably is something I take notice of over the years because of how many times, you know, somebody has risen up in the church or whatever and has attacked the church, you know, the church that I pastored or whatever. And so there would be this open rebuke, but then they would, as soon as they rebuke the church, you know, based on their opinions, they're gone. Okay, let me ask you, were you faithful then? It's very interesting. People have this attitude that, you know, they can open a rebuke whoever and then they can just take off. I want you to consider their true character is shown when they wound and then are not faithful. But again, it goes on to say the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Notice Matthew 26. Of course, this is a very clear thought that comes to your mind when you think of the kissing of an enemy. Sometimes they, at first, seem to be a friend, or you thought they were a friend. So Matthew 26, notice verse 46. Just a reminder of Judas here. Matthew 26, verse 46. Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves." And of course, Judas was bought off by the religious leaders here from the chief priests and elders of the people. "Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And notice, kissed him. And of course, the disciples all think he was one of them. But notice again, in this betrayal, he walks up to Jesus and kisses him. And this was a common greeting in that culture. I'm just glad we don't do that here in our culture, But it says verse 50, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." And of course, you know, a scam of a trial and all those kind of trials, actually. But again, you notice the statements, open rebuke is better than secret love and faithful wounds of a friend. Now, I want you to notice the example here. This is the example that came to my mind here, Galatians chapter 2, as far as open rebuke. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 just to give us the context here, because of what we see at the end of the chapter, says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privilege to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. All right, so again, these are people who came from Jerusalem, supposedly with the credentials from appearances, with the credentials from James and so on. Of course, we find out in Acts 15 that James and the church in Jerusalem did not send them out. They did not have authority from the church in Jerusalem. And again, hang on to that thought, because we'll come back to that here in a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Again, Paul was not impressed by position or titles or accomplishments or anything like this. And again, they came with the supposed credentials of Jerusalem. Now, notice verse 11 then, as far as this open rebuke. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Notice here, he was in the wrong. That's key to understand here. He was doing something that was in a violation of New Testament teaching. For before that certain came from James, verses 4 through 6. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Judaizers. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto, notice, Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, and so on. So notice again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, confronted, the first pope. Notice here, Peter was able to do things wrong. And so much for the pope, supposedly, being above the law and all those kinds of things. Here's an apostle confronting the Apostle Peter. I want you to see the end of this, though, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, so again, here's the context. The Apostle Paul has an open, we could say, I'm using the word we're building on here tonight, open rebuke of the Apostle Peter. So one apostle is confronting the other publicly because it was a public situation there. And that's, again, it's the sphere of involvement with that. But I want you to consider the end of this, though. Verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. And here's Peter writing later, after Galatians was written, for years. This is years later. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our, notice this, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, here's why I'm saying this. After that open rebuke, the public confrontation there as far as between Paul and Peter, the friendship still stayed intact. That's very important for us to take notice of as we're building on this statement here. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And notice, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Open rebuke. And let me just say this. Proverbs 27, verse 5 is not a license. As I study this out, it's not a license to freely rebuke everyone that you disagree with. I'm convinced that some people have this attitude that they have the spiritual gift of pointing out everybody's faults and where they're wrong. I'll just tell you why I was led to study this out. I received a contact from somebody that is not a member of our church. And one of the things, and this is one of the things I know my wife and I have talked over the years, to put things online sometimes makes a preacher a lightning rod. I put it online because I want everybody, if you're gone or whatever, you want to go back and listen again. So that's why I put things online. But sometimes it makes the preacher a lightning rod for anyone who disagrees. And literally, I think some people take this attitude because I love you, brother, I'm going to rebuke you. And then they're gone. That's what I've noticed over the years. Now, there's several things that I've considered as I studied out Scripture as far as this open rebuke is better than secret love. Several considerations. Now, let me just say right up front, we're not talking about public sin. We're not talking about public sin issues. We're not talking about doctrinal error. But here's some things as far as when we receive, on the receiving end of rebuke. So let me ask you the question. What do you take seriously when somebody rebukes you and so on and so forth? But more than that, I'm broadening it out to our church. So if somebody outside our church membership, this is what I'm primarily talking about here tonight. If there's somebody outside our church's membership that accuses or rebukes or whatever our church, do we respond to those things? How do we respond to those things? First of all, the question that I have is this. Does the person have spiritual authority to offer the rebuke? Listen very carefully what I'm saying. Again, we're talking about attacks on our church or the pastor, whatever. Does that person have the spiritual authority to offer the rebuke? Notice Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And this is the situation that comes to my mind when I think about that question. When I was still pastor of the church in Hawaii, we had a man, actually a couple of men show up as visitors in our church that particular morning. And I didn't know them. I found out later that, you know, a few of our people kind of knew them at least a little bit. So I'm greeting these two visitors as they are walking out after the service. And the one says to me, he says, "The Lord sent me here to tell you what you need to change." I'm thinking, first of all, I'm the pastor of the church and the Lord hasn't ever told me that. So my first question was, who are you, not being a part of this church, who are you to voice what, to rebuke anyone in our church? Who are you? In fact, I had the next hour, I had to tell people, I said, you know, I'm sorry, but when somebody attacks our church like that, I said, I want you to know I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to make sure he knows, that individual knows, they are in the wrong. The first time he ever attended that church, here's what the Lord told me to tell you. I was like, sorry, you have no authority in this church. Get lost. But notice it says here in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. And again, here's the question I'd ask. When I'm on the receiving end of the rebuke, you know, the emails or whatever that I get, does that person have a spiritual authority to offer the rebuke? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we, believers, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, the one that we're going to give an account to is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I want you to consider what some people do is they assume the position of the Lord. Think about that. They assume the position of the Lord, and they assume that they have the authority to rebuke the church or whatever the case may be. Another illustration, example comes to my mind is Luke 19:39. Don't need to look at that. I'm just going to summarize it here. But the Pharisees, as people were praising the Lord, the Pharisees said this to Jesus, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." In a very real sense, they were rebuking Jesus for not correcting his disciples, his followers. "Master, rebuke thy disciples." They assumed that they had an authority over Jesus and his disciples. So again, this is the first question. Does that person have spiritual authority to offer the rebuke? Over the years, as pastor, I've noticed, in many cases, it's people that are not members of the church that often rebuke and attack the church. They don't have that authority. I'm sorry. They do not have the authority to rebuke the church. Second of all, is the rebuke based on Scripture? And I would add to that a proper understanding of Scripture, because there's a lot of people who will quote a verse with their rebuke, and they assume then because they quoted a verse that you're going to say, oh yeah, the Scripture, I'm sorry. Okay, is it properly applied? 2 Timothy 2:15 is still in the Bible. Hold your place there. Don't leave Romans 14, because I want for us to see another passage here. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, one of the things I've noticed is that many times they will pull out passages from the Old Testament and never say anything about the New Testament to prove their, you know, their rebuke is applicable. Notice Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. All right, so in this context that we saw earlier, notice Romans 14, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And again, if in doubt, don't. I believe that's a biblical principle. Now, here's why I'm saying this. Is the rebuke based on Scripture and even a proper understanding of Scripture? To be honest with you, when I receive something, you know, as far as the church is concerned, whatever, when I receive any contact and it starts, the email or whatever starts out, I feel that all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what? That's your opinion then. When the very first word of the contact is I, well, I guess that's the focus of what it's going to be then, isn't it? Is the rebuke based on Scripture? Notice me Matthew 16. Here's a perfect example of this. Matthew chapter 16. And we have the same character again. No, Peter had foot and mouth disease. Matthew 16, verse 21. Now, you know, he spoke his mind. Yeah, sometimes it's not good to speak your mind. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And, of course, they missed this last part every time he said this. And be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and notice this, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, in fact, as I was comparing the other gospel accounts, he actually, it's very clear, he said this in front of the other disciples. Because one of the other gospels says that he turned to his disciples and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, here's why I'm saying this. Peter and even the other disciples misunderstood, first of all, Old Testament Scripture about what Jesus was supposed to do. They're thinking this king that's going to conquer Rome and restore Israel and all that, they said that even in Acts 1. So they misunderstood Old Testament Scripture, and they also misunderstood the ministry of Christ. So here's why I say this. Is the rebuke based on Scripture? Or is it a misunderstanding of Scripture? Obviously, Peter here misunderstood the Old Testament Scriptures related to Jesus Christ and his ministry. A third question that I think about is the person using the proper procedure? Notice Matthew chapter 18. We're close there. Matthew chapter 18. Is the person using the proper procedure? Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother, this is Jesus again speaking, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Old Testament, that's an Old Testament principle that Jesus emphasized as far as the church even. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. I don't know how many times over the years that passage has been violated. Very clear. Another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5. That same principle here is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's a reason why Jesus emphasized that for the protection of the church. And let me just say this. And this is why I feel so strongly about this tonight. When somebody rebukes anyone in this church that's not a part of this church, I believe very strongly we need to stand together on this, because there's a reason why it's happening. Satan will try to find a way. He tried to use the Apostle Peter. He can use somebody outside this church. And I believe Satan can actually get somebody into a church that he can use. Like I say, if he can use an apostle like Peter, he can use anyone if we're not careful. Notice again it says here in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but notice before two or three witnesses. All right, so if somebody comes to you, all right, I've said this before, if somebody comes to you and says such and such in the church, the pastor, whoever, I'm talking about whoever. If somebody comes to you and said, this is what I heard, how are we to respond to that? I told you before, how should we respond to that? When somebody comes to us and says, I heard such and such about the pastor, I heard such and such about Mike, I heard such and such, such about Dave, how are we to respond to that? Let's go talk to Dave. Let's go talk to Mike. You know how we're going to test that? No. I don't think we need to do that. I'm just letting you know so you can pray. There's the clue right there. If that person is not present, and that person that's being accused or rebuked or whatever is not there, then you better assume that they're talking about them, they're accusing them without their knowledge. Again, I'm asking for us to pay attention to this, because the devil is going to use something to destroy this church. I'm convinced of that. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but for what? Two or three witnesses. There is the key word. We'll be looking at a passage here in the next several weeks. Think about Naboth. They were false witnesses. A witness is somebody who saw it also, who has personal knowledge about it also. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So again, we're not overlooking sin, but again, the key word is witnesses. Is the person using the proper procedure in the rebuke? Number four, is the person judging thoughts and motives? I love this one. The Lord brought this to my attention. Hebrews chapter 4. Do you realize in most cases, many cases, the rebuke or the accusation comes on the basis of what they think the motives are? You think about that thought. Just somebody judging somebody else's motives. How in the world can we do that? Are you able to see motives? Are you able to see somebody else's thoughts? Literally, these people then put themselves, exalt themselves to be equal with God in their knowledge. Wow. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And notice this, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the motives of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things, in the context, it's talking about the Lord knowing about thoughts and intents. All things, not just actions, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Is the person judging thoughts and motives? I thought of this example. You think of David. Remember David, when he was a teenager, was sent to take cheese and food or whatever to his brothers at the battlefront. Remember when he gets there, he sees the Goliath come out, and he starts asking around. He's like, who is this guy? I mean, he's making accusations against God's people and God's nation. Well, all of a sudden, was it Eliab, his older brother? Here's what David is. He's going around camp and asking about Goliath. Why is anybody going out to fight him and all that? Then he says, I know thy naughtiness. I know why you're coming down here, because you want to see the battle. David says, what did I do? I'm obeying Dad. I'm here because Dad told me to come. I'm not here to see the battle. I mean, notice it says here that Eliab judged David's motives as to why he was there. When people judge motives, they often refuse then to listen to an explanation. This is what I think is interesting. They assume they know your motives, but then they won't listen to you explain why you do something. I remember years ago, there was one of the deacons in the church I was pastor, and he made the comment that one of the men that had a problem with me preaching the Word of God and all that kind of stuff didn't like what I was preaching. And so he of course, he had tried to come talk to me a few times, and I just opened up the Bible and explained why I said what I did and all those things. And so this man was then talking to one of the deacons. He says, "Pastor always has facts, and he always has scripture to, you know." I said, "Why?" It's like, "Thank you for the compliment. I appreciate that." It's like, "Sorry, but again, here's the whole thing. When people judge motives, they often refuse to listen to an explanation." Number five, is the rebuke truly based on love? Notice the statement again that we're working on here tonight. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Notice Revelation chapter 3. I just did a search of the word rebuke to kind of give us some ideas, or give me some ideas here as far as how this thought is used or developed in Scripture. Again, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faith for the wounds of a friend. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." And of course, Lord Jesus obviously has the authority to correct the church. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art..." Here's the Lord in his authority saying, "You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor and blind and naked." Talk about a rebuke. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." All right, so this is his counsel. "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now notice this in verse 19. This is what caught my attention as far as this verse in Proverbs. "As many as I what? Love I what? Rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Now, let me point out something here. All right, so this is based on love, he says. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has perfect love. So he rebukes and chastens in love. Now, this is what grabbed my attention in relation to this in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." All right, so here's Jesus outside of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, and he's still knocking. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." What that tells me is Jesus still wanted a relationship after the rebuke and the chastening. He still wanted a relationship with this church. What I think is interesting is, as I've already alluded to, many cases, people who are not a part of a church, they'll pass on the rebuke and then they're gone. They take off. What I think is interesting is, this example came to my mind, again, in Hawaii. I was told by somebody in the church that one couple decided that, you know, they were going to be a part of that Baptist church because they figured out that I was too Baptist for their liking. And they came from a Southern Baptist church. But here's what the accusation was. And I almost died laughing when I heard it. "Well, he said that you're Calvinistic." I said, "Are you serious? I wrote my PhD doctoral dissertation against Calvinism." I said, "That paper's online if he wants to read it." He said, "I'm Calvinistic?" Here's the point. He never came to me and asked me about it. Second of all, instead of talking to me about it, they just leave. and don't even talk to anybody in the church about, well, except for Pastor Don. Well, he's Calvinistic, making accusations. Here's what I think of as far as 1 Corinthians 13. There's several phrases that jumped off the page as I was looking at that here. Charity, what? Suffereth long. Charity is what? Kind. I'm just pulling these four statements out. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity never faileth. And what I think is interesting, in many cases when people will offer the rebuke of a church, and again, I'm not just saying the pastor, but when they offer a rebuke of the church, often what they will do is they leave. They sever the relationship. So let me ask you, is that love then? Open rebuke is what? Better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want you to think about this. In many cases, the rebuke is not based on scriptural kind of love. 1 Peter 1:22, love unfeigned. It talks about love unfeigned. It means sincere, not disguised, without hypocrisy type of love. Related to that is Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. So there's five questions for you if you ever are rebuked or if our church is ever rebuked. Does the person have spiritual authority to offer the rebuke? I want you to consider that in many cases, as I pointed out, many cases people place themselves in the position of the Lord in offering these things. Second of all, is the rebuke based on Scripture or is a misinterpretation or misapplication of Scripture? Number three, is the person using the proper procedure? Number four, is the person judging thoughts or motive, or thoughts and motives? And number five, is the rebuke truly based on love? If it's truly based on love, they're not going to be quick to sever the relationship. Here's why I say that. And this is why I believe very strongly the Lord impressed on my heart here as I was meditating on these things here in relation to that verse that was brought to my attention. I really believe, as I've already alluded to, the fact that when a church is basing their entire ministry on this book right here, Satan is going to hate that. And in many cases, Satan uses unexpected sources to get a wedge in a church. I believe we need to be ready. Father, I pray that you'd help us to honestly see what Scripture says and not just pull verses out of context like so many people do. Lord, thank you for bringing this verse to my attention here last several days and even the applications of it in Scripture. Lord, I plead with you, I beg of you to help us to stand guard. Because I believe very strongly Satan does not want your truth to go forth. So Lord, help us to be alert, ready. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make sure that we have an unfeigned, unhypocritical type of love in our church family. In order that it would intensify and grow, even as Paul emphasized in some of the letters that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.